Okay, you ready to study then? All right. So y'all talk loud to me. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you a little bit about we are with our regarding our move and the facility. I know that all of you by now know about that and have been praying about that. There's just some buzz and excitement about that. So this opportunity came to us, and we really weren't looking, and it came. And so we decided, hey, you know what? Can't hurt to look. I think that's what I told our realtor. His name is Scott, and he's been on this journey with us for the past 2 or 3 years. And so I said, can't hurt to look. Didn't cost us anything, so we did. And then the Lord just continued to keep that door open for us. And during the process, as we went and looked at it, and then some others have gone in and looked at it, then we're like, okay, well, let's just see. So we put in something called an LOI, which is a letter of intent. And lo and behold, they came and met us right there with the letter of intent, everything that we had asked for and more. And so then it's moved now to the long form contract, and so we're there now, and our real estate attorney has that, and if all goes well, which we believe that it will, we've come to terms with most everything, and we're just doing the final details, and we hope to be able to sign a lease by November 1st. And that would put us in possession of the facility then, with us being able to go in and do the things we want by November 15th. And our projection would be that we would hold our first service on December the 7th. So that's when our projected, when we'll hopefully be there and be ready to do that. And so God has been gracious. And so we're very, very grateful for what he's doing. And so you just continue to be in prayer about that. You're going to be hearing more about that as we move on. And we're getting organized and ready for a move, and we're anticipating God to do some great things. And that's going to mean a lot of hard work for us, yes? Yeah. A lot of sacrifice and just change. And none of us really like change all that much, although I think we're ready for it. None of us really like it all that much. But I think it's going to be a wonderful new chapter for us and put us in the best possible position for God to use the ministries of this church to reach a community. And it's going to put us right there in the middle of it. And I'm excited about what God will do. I'll be honest. When we first were looking at this facility, I did not allow myself to even mentally go there because I don't want it for me. I want what God wants. If God doesn't want us there, I don't want it. And so I just said, okay, Lord, we've been down this road before numerous times. We've looked at buildings before. And so you just do what you do and close the door if it's not meant. Or if it is, then you just continue to make it clear and we'll walk through whatever. We'll just obey. And so what we've seen is that every step of the way, even when I thought the door would close, it swung in the opposite direction. And you've heard me say this before. If this were a business deal and if we were a business, it wouldn't make sense. But we're not. And so we trust the Lord. It's faith. And we sense his calling in that direction, and so we'll continue to go until he says no. Fair? All right, very good. If we're not been in a series, we've been doing some standalone messages. And I've asked the Lord as we've been walking through this, Lord, what do you want us to know to prepare us for what's ahead? What do you want us to know? And I believe these past few messages, including the one that Tanner brought to us last week, is in preparation for where we're going. And this message, I'm going to be honest, is an outflow message for me personally. That's something that came out of one of my devotional times while I was in Guatemala. And so I believe that this message is to me first, and then I've been released to share this message with you today. So I want to begin with an insert, an explanation, and lay some groundwork before we dive into this scripture. So we talk a lot about freedom around here, and that's not by accident, by the way. That's very intentional, and it's missional because it's our vision. We want to see people set free. We want to see people walk in freedom and grow in freedom so we want that. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, if you'll recall, I preached a message called Freedom from Fear. You remember we're talking about freedom from the bondage of fear, and in that freedom series that I did maybe a month or so ago. In that message, though, we discovered that you can be free from the bondage of fear. You can live free from that, and I hope that all of you are in that place. And see, when Paul and Timothy, when Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind, Paul wasn't telling Timothy about an emotion. He was talking to him about a spirit. There's a spirit of fear. There's an alternate spirit from the Holy Spirit that's trying to cause us to move and interact in fear. It's something supernatural. It's not in the natural. And it's something that tries to attach itself to your life and to your thinking. That's what it wants to do. It's not just being afraid. It's being ruled by fear. And I've been there. And perhaps some of you have too, and you know what that's like. That you're just ruled by fear. That's what I call, when I talk about a bondage to fear, that's what I'm talking about. It's when fear gets in the seat, gets a seat at the table of your soul. It's when you entertain it in every turn. And it starts making the decisions for you. That's what I mean. This is a kind of fear when you're in bondage to fear. It's a kind that shapes your words. It dictates your moves. And it controls your confidence. And here's what I sensed the Lord saying to me while I was in Guatemala. Because I believe that I have been freed from a bondage of fear. But I felt like the Lord was trying to take me a step further and say, Daniel, don't be roommates. Don't even be a roommate to fear. Don't even go there. I didn't save you to just tolerate fear. See, when Jesus sets us free, he breaks the lease of fear in our life. He breaks that bondage. The chains snap. The hold breaks. And in its place, Paul was saying, he gives you a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. That's the replacement of it. That's God's replacement of that spirit of fear. Now, that's deliverance. Okay? That's freedom. But here's what I've learned over the years. And you'll know this to be true as well. Just because I've been freed from the fear, from fear's bondage, doesn't mean that I'll never hear its voice again. That spirit doesn't die. It just changes tactics. You might cast it out and be delivered from it, but it's still in proximity. It's when it's prowling around looking for an opportunity to engage with you again. It stops maybe trying to oppress you, but it'll start trying to persuade you. There's a difference, you know that, right? If it can't chain you down, it's still going to try to charm you. Fear. Okay? It might not attack you, but it might try to advise you. Fear knows that if it can't dominate, if it's been legally cast from you, maybe then it can direct a little bit. And that's where this message comes in. So it's kind of this, you've been freed from it, now we're here, but the voice of fear still happens. And I'll be honest with you, even going through this process of relocation, see, I've been freed from the bondage of fear, and I've been at peace, but I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that that little whisper of fear at times have just said, oh, well, what if you get in it and things don't go the way you planned? What if you get in it and things fall apart? What if you commit to this and the money's not there? What if, what if, what if? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it hasn't stopped us, hasn't stopped me, but it's still there. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. Freedom from fear is deliverance. When you hear deliverance, that's deliverance. When fear takes the lead, okay, when fear begins to whisper and it takes a little bit of lead here, now we're starting to talk about discernment. It goes into that area of discernment. Here's how I picture it. Deliverance gets us out of Egypt. Discernment keeps Egypt from getting back into you. Okay, you following me? Deliverance breaks the chain. Discernment here in dealing with this voice keeps you from picking it back up. Okay. The truth is that I know to be true that some of us have been set free from the spirit of fear, but we might still be following some of its advice. We've stopped maybe being bound by fear, but somewhere along the way we start just being guided by it, maybe being roommates with it. And that's exactly what happened to David in this passage in 1 Samuel 27. See, he's called, he's anointed, he's chosen, but he's tired. David's been through a lot. And this voice of fear starts to slip back in on him. So fear, and you know this, doesn't always show up in a panic and chaos. Often it shows up as logic without faith. This kind of fear can sound reasonable. It sounds safe. Well, that makes sense. But what it does is it leaves God out of the equation. It leaves God out of the equation, and that's what we're about to see. We're about to see what happens when a spirit of fear is given authority to lead a man of faith. I don't want to just shepherd you today about fear. I feel that this message is meant to expose it. When fear gets exposed, the enemy hates it. There's warfare around it. Some of us have been calling fear wisdom. We've been labeling hesitation maybe as discernment. And I believe in my life, God has told me, well, no, son, that's not discernment. That's disobedience in disguise. So today I'm going to drag some fear out into the light. And we're just going to shine a light on it. And we're going to see how it distorts perspective, how it compromises our calling, and it tries to convince us that God's silence means that he's absent. And I believe that I need to remind somebody here, either here in this room or watching online today, that fear is a liar and faith still wins. And you might need to write that down. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're in 1 Samuel 27. We're going to go through verses 1 through 7. Let's pray, asking the Holy Spirit to guide our time in the word today and be with us. Lord, we say we just so desperately need you. And not only do we need you, but we want you to come and we want you to speak to us. And Lord, I know there's a specific word that you have. Thank you for this word to me personally. And Lord, I pray that I would be emptied of myself and then deliver this spiritual food to your people. Let it sink in and begin its work of transformation. Enlighten us in the word, Lord. We trust you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 27. Well, this won't be on your screen,
But go to back up to chapter 26, verse 25, and then we'll pick up 27:1 on the screen. It says, And Saul said to David, "Blessing on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed." And then David went away, and Saul returned home. Now, keep in mind, Saul and David are not besties at this point. And Saul had made his attempts to take David's life, and there was tension there because David was God's anointed, and Saul knew it and didn't like it. Okay, so Saul has kind of fallen off the wagon here, and so now that's the tension there. But look at this, 27:1, it's on the screen. But David kept thinking to himself. So here's Saul just said, "Oh, I love you, brother. We'll send you on your way. God's going to do a great thing," and they part ways. But David keeps thinking to himself, "Someday Saul is going to get to me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines." Now, what do you know about David and the Philistines? They're not besties either. Okay. So it says, the best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe. You probably are sniffing where we're going here with this already. So David took his 600 men and went over to join Achish, son of Maok, and the king of Gath. David and his men and their families settled there with Achish at Gath. And David brought his two wives along with him. Don't know how he did that. Anoam from Jezreel and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. So that just kind of gives you a clue that there's still tension, even though Saul wished him well and they went on their way. Saul wasn't done, but then when he found out that David was kind of out of the territory, kind of out of his hair, out of sight, out of mind, he just kind of put a pause on that for a minute. Kind of get that picture there. One day, David asked Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the king of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months. A year and 4 months. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. If you're taking notes today, here's what I want us to observe from this passage. Number one, fear distorts perspective. Fear distorts perspective. I want you to look back at verse 1 of this chapter. It says, David kept thinking to himself, and I underline that in my Bible. He kept thinking to himself, "Someday Paul is going to get me." Now I want to stop right there. David is a man after God's own heart. He's anointed by God, the one who took down the Goliath with a stone and a sling. And now he's talking to himself. He's thinking to himself in fear. New Living Translation says David just kept thinking to himself. Now in Hebrew, if you study that phrase right there, it's why I underline it. If you study that phrase, it's this sense, it carries this sense of competitive reasoning. He's just mulling this thing over, thinking about it over. David kept saying this thing in his heart. He kept on. It wasn't just a passing thought. It was a cycle of internal dialogue of David thinking about Saul and what Saul was going to do. See, David's problem wasn't Saul's pursuit. It was his own thoughts at this moment. The battlefield's in the mind, right? We do know that. So here he is mulling this thing over. Saul's going to get me. 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 See, the danger wasn't the spear that Saul threw at him years ago, which God delivered him from, by the way. The danger was the voice that was going on in his head. "I'm not going to make it this time." You see that? "Oh, but this time he's going to get me. Oh, but this time I got lucky before. Maybe it wasn't God's providence before. Maybe I just dodged it. Lightning doesn't strike in the same place twice. Here he comes again." See, fear doesn't have to be loud to be lethal. It just has to be repeated. you get fear rattling around in there and you start thinking to yourself and you start mulling it over and over again, because what you repeat, you reinforce. You allow that voice to keep going around, it starts to reinforce something in you. And what you reinforce, you start to believe. And David starts thinking like a man who's forgotten his anointing, forgotten his promise. He's not singing psalms anymore. He's not writing. Do you notice that he's not doing any of some of the old things that God has given him to do? He starts rehearsing his problems. He's not writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's saying, "I'm next. Saul's going to get me." It's a change in the tone. It's a different picture that David starts to paint with his life. Fear takes your maybe and turns it into a must. Well, that must be. It turns a remote possibility into a prophecy over your life. You get that? Have you ever heard the phrase, "Don't make a mountain out of a molehill"? That's what fear does. It distorts perspective. It takes a thought and paints it as fate. David says, "Someday Saul will get me." Now, let's give David's little credit here, right? The claim is not baseless. It's not baseless. It's a reasonable thought. Okay, David's like, he's been after me for quite a while. So it has some merit. I get it. It's worth considering. Until you start thinking about what God's already done. See, didn't God already anoint David king, which he has yet to take the throne? Didn't Samuel already pour oil on David's head? Didn't God already promise to protect him? See? And hadn't God protected him and delivered him from Saul's pursuits up to this point? The answer is yes to all of those. So here's the truth. Here's the truth of it. David's not doubting Saul's power, he's doubting God's promise. See, that's what fear does. That's what fear does. It blinds you to what God has said about you and to you and over you and your calling and your anointing and your purpose over your life that he's already laid out in front of you. And fear magnifies what you see with your natural eyes because it wants to stop you from fulfilling your God-given purpose. That's what it wants to do. And here's the part that's hard. David never prayed before making this decision. Did you notice that? There was never any consultation with God in this passage, which is unusual for David, by the way. He never asked God for direction. He never asked God, "Should I settle in Gath? Should I do this? Should I settle with my old enemies, the Philistines? Should I go into this land?" He just decided, "This is the best thing I can do." That's what happens when fear takes the lead. It's going to rush you. Fear says you don't have time to pray. You just need to act. Fear says you've got to act now or you're going to lose everything. Have you ever felt that way before? Of course you have. And you end up, here's what happens, and I've done it before, you end up moving ahead of God, trying to protect yourself from what he's already promised to handle. We've tried to manage our own miracle. We've tried to manage things in our marriages to try to save them. We've tried to manage things with our finances and our jobs to try to save them. We've tried to fix our own fear. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We'll make emotional decisions. We'll use spiritual excuses and logical explanations. That's what we do. It's our human nature. But the root of it is the same. It's we stop trusting that God would finish what he started. That's the root of it, if you really want to be honest. And I want you to remember this, and I heard a pastor say this one time. Fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. I want you to think about that. Fear is putting your faith in the wrong kingdom. And that's exactly what's happening here. David's faith shifted kingdoms. He's now trusting Gath more than he is God. He's trusting the Philistine camp more than the presence of the Lord. See, that's the danger of a distorted perspective. It'll make the enemy's land look safer than God's promise. It'll convince you to camp where you should never stay. And before you know it, you're living among Philistines trying to protect what only faith could sustain. Now here's the principle. When you give fear your thoughts, when you let it, it'll also take your direction. When you give fear your thoughts, when you allow that to do, it'll also start. It's not just a one and you don't just take a little. It takes more than you ever intended for it to take. That little voice, if you allow it to continue to ramble around in there, fear, if you let it keep going, it'll take more than just a thought. It'll start taking up some direction in your life. Trust me. And when fear takes direction, faith loses its voice in your mind. And you get to where you can't even see it anymore. Then you start raising the questions, I wish I just understood what God wanted. I wish I understood this direction that God wanted for me. David's fear distorted his view of the situation. And that distortion led him straight into compromise. And that's where we're going next. Here's number two. Comfort compromises your calling. Comfort compromise your call. Now, go to verse 2 through 4. It says, so David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maok, the king of Gath. David and his men and their families settled there with Achish at Gath. Saul soon stopped hunting for David. Now, that sounds like peace, doesn't it? Hey, the enemy stopped. It must have worked. The threat is gone. Saul's not chasing him anymore. David finally gets to breathe. But just because the pressure's off in that moment doesn't mean that the path is right. See, David found temporary relief, but he found it in the wrong refuge. He found relief, not restoration. And there's a difference. Now, in the word settled, in that passage, he settled there. You know what that word, that the picture that the Hebrew paints about that word? It's a language of comfort. Okay? It means to dwell, to sit down in, to relax in, to remain for a while. Okay, he's settled there. That makes sense, okay? You could say it like this. You could say this passage like this. David sat down in the land of the Philistines. You could say it that way. The man who once said, I'd rather dwell in the house of the Lord forever than in the tents of the wicked, okay, is now dwelling in Gath. Think about it. See, that's what fear does. It distorts your perspective and it redirects your dwelling. Okay? Fear is going to lead you out of God's presence. It's going to lead you out of God's presence and it's going to convince you to sit down in enemy territory because it feels safe. And church, I want you to hear me, and if you're online, I want you to hear me today. Comfort is a counterfeit of peace. So what's the difference? I'm glad you asked. Here it is. Peace is when God quiets your soul in the midst of the storm. Comfort is when you quiet the storm on your own. Peace anchors you no matter what. Comfort anesthetizes you. You get what I'm saying there? I hope I said that word right. I had to practice anesthetizes. I did. David, here's the deal. David found a comfort zone outside of his calling zone. And I've learned the hard way, when we choose comfort over calling, compromise always moves in next. You're going to compromise. The Bible says, it says here that Saul stopped chasing David. But watch this. Just because the enemy stops pursuing doesn't mean that God stops watching. David's thinking, finally I'm safe. But God's thinking, David, you're slipping, bro. He's leading soldiers. He's protecting families, doing what looks responsible and reasonable. But all of it is rooted in fear. This move right here, this chapter, it's rooted in fear. He's managing his life. How many of you have ever felt like, I'm just managing right now. I'm just keeping my head above water right now. I'm treading water, Pastor. I get it. We've all been there, managing his life. Here he's managing his life. He's treading it instead of trusting God with it. Have you ever been there? It's just me. You've been there, yes? Things look fine on the outside. You'll make sure of that. They look fine. We've got it all buttoned up. They look fine. But you know deep down in you, deep down, you made that move. You made that decision out of some fear, not faith. Didn't even pray about it. Didn't even consult God on this move. You called it wisdom. Well, that's wise. I probably should do this. That makes the most sense for me. But it really was worry wearing a suit. And here's the thing. Sometimes it feels like and looks like and seems like it worked. That's the tricky part. Saul really did stop chasing David for a minute, a hot second. That's how compromise starts to sneak up on you. It works at first. But momentary success doesn't mean surrender was right. A quiet season in your life, and the older I get, the more I just want to live in peace. I'm going to tell you. You know what I mean. I'm like, I don't want to be in conflict with anybody. I just want to live my life and let people live theirs. I don't want it. The older I get, life is short, and I'm like, no, I don't. You can be right. I don't care, right? The older I get, the more I just cherish that peace, okay? But a quiet season doesn't always mean a faithful one. David's comfort in Gath, it was temporary relief at the cost of his divine purpose. He traded a crown for a couch. You could say it that way. See? Sometimes, and listen, we've said it around our house, we just want the enemy's darts to stop for a second. If we could just sit down and take an armor piece off for a minute, stretch, take a breather. God, would you just allow us to have a breather? I get it. But when you sit down in the wrong place, you'll always stand up in the wrong battle. You sit down in the wrong place, you're going to stand up again in the wrong battle. And let me make this real for us. Sometimes we settle because the pressure's too much, so we step back when God says step up. Sometimes we retreat from responsibility and we just say, I just need a break. I just need to step back for a minute because I need a break. Sometimes we move toward what's familiar instead of what's faithful. And we'll justify it, well, at least I'm not being attacked anymore. But here's the truth. Just because the war stops for a minute, the battle stops for a minute, doesn't mean that you've won. It doesn't mean that you've won. See, you can have a calm circumstance, but be still so far from your calling, you can't even see it. David was living in Gath, paying rent to his enemy. That's unfathomable in those terms, but we all do it. We've all done it. And what started as a strategy for survival in David's mind turned into a season of spiritual stagnation, by the way. He wasn't writing. We don't have a Psalms coming out in this section. If you linearize David's writings, there's a gap during this season right here. He wasn't seeking the Lord here. He wasn't walking in his purpose here. It's interesting to watch the up and down of David's life and what's going on and what's coming out of his life, what the fruit that's coming out of his life during this season. He was maintaining, not moving. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is always moving us. He's always nudging. He's always leading. So here's the principle. If the enemy can't destroy you through fear, if he can't destroy you there, he'll distract you through comfort. He'll whisper, "You deserve this break. You deserve it. You've been through enough, haven't you? Just back off. Just stay here a little while." And before you know it, the fire of your faith has cooled, and the edge of your obedience has dulled. See, David traded pressure for passivity, and comfort became the silent killer of his calling. So I want to ask you, I have three questions to ask you. Where have you settled when God told you to stand? Where have you sat down when he called you to step out? See? Where have you let relief talk you out of revival? Do you know, and I'm just going to be transparent. Being here at Roots financially makes sense. It's big enough. It's comfortable. We could stay right here. We could. I feel like if we do, we will be compromising our purpose and our calling just to maintain the status quo and stay comfortable. Now, I'm taking a risk at saying that. I believe that if we stay where we are, it will lead to our complacency and our death. The alternative is beyond what we are able to do. You get that? It's beyond what we're able to physically manage. When we take a step into our Jordan, the water's high. And that little whisper of fear is right there. The weight is there. We could sit down here if we wanted to. But I do not believe that that is what God has called us to. And so we'll have to decide. See, we're there. Will we step out in faith
And what we believe that God is calling us to do, something beyond what we could do, something that He will have to do. He will have to show up. His presence will have to go with us. He'll have to provide in every way. The pressure's on. I feel it. So, if He said step out, we're going to go. Because I'm not going to stay here and die. I won't compromise my call. And I will not compromise the call and anointing over this church just to stay comfortable and where it makes sense. Human wisdom would say, stay here. That is not even here. This is not in my name. Human wisdom would say, stay here. I've mulled all that over. But we've got to go. We've got to cross over. We've got to. Because if we stay here too long, comfort will do to our calling what Gath did to David's destiny. And it'll make us forget who we are. We will forget who we are. And that leads us to number three. And I think this is probably the most important. God's silence doesn't mean God's absence. His silence doesn't mean His absence. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There has been a really strong season, longer than comfortable, where God's decisive voice has been very quiet for me personally and for our church. And I think you've sensed that also. See, we've prayed. We've tried to. Okay. Verse 5 through 7 says, David said to Achish, if it's all right with you, we'd rather live in one of your country towns instead of here in the royal city. So Achish gave him the king of Ziklag. And David lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. Okay, that statement, a year and 4 months, just jumped out at me. And that ought to stop us for just a second. That's 16 months of silence. That sounded pretty familiar. I know what that 16 months feels like. No psalm, 16 months, no recorded prayer, 16 months where the sweet singer of Israel went quiet. And I believe personally this is one of the lowest seasons of David's spiritual life. I believe this was a valley for him for sure. It seemed peaceful in this moment, but it was a peace born from distance, not from devotion. There's a kind of silence, you know, the difference between that comes from peace and one that comes from distance. From drift. The silence in Ziklag here, it wasn't out of the calm of rest. It was the quiet of compromise. But even in that quiet, even in David's detour, God was never distant. He was right there. He was still present. He was still active. Now, I want you to note this. That is grace. That's the grace of God right there. Chapter 27, that's the grace of God.
when you're in the dark night of the soul and you've been trying to make it and you're not hearing from God and you've stumbled a little bit, God's silence doesn't mean that he stepped out of the room. It means that he's setting something up. Just because you can't hear him doesn't mean he's not here. And that means while David was wondering, God was working. While David was settling, God was scheduling. While David was saying, I'm stuck, we're stuck, we're not doing anything, God was saying, I'm setting the stage. You get that? Ziklag wasn't the end, it was a setup. That's grace. It's the ground where David would eventually lose everything, only to find God again. God used Ziklag to burn away every false refuge that David held on to besides God. Listen, I've been in my Ziklag. Cultivate Church has been in its Ziklag. We cannot, nor do I think we have assumed that he's left, although we've had moments where we've thought, where are you at? And what are you doing? When the voice goes quiet, start checking your position. Don't worry about his presence because it's there. Start checking position. Because the silence of God is often the space where he's growing our discernment. That's what he's doing. I'm telling you, that's where he's growing roots deep, is in those silent times. When you can't feel him, he's teaching you to trust him. When you can't hear his voice, he's testing whether you'll still follow his character and what you know about him to be true. God's silence is never his absence. It's always his classroom. You're in the classroom. David thought for a hot second that the silence was abandonment. But it was really God realigning David. Okay? God was positioning David to remember what David had forgotten. He was never meant to find safety in Gath. He was never meant to find, or peace in Ziklag. He was never meant to find it there. His only refuge was in the Lord. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been in your own Ziklag season. And you've been praying, God, where are you? Where are you? What are you saying to me? Why are you quiet? But just because you don't hear doesn't mean that the Spirit's not blowing. Just because you don't feel the fire right now doesn't mean that it's gone out. Just because you're not hearing direction doesn't mean that you've lost connection. It just means the teacher's not talking while you're taking the test. But has not left the room. So 16 long months, David sat in silence. But guess what? God was still writing David's story. Because, look at this, the next time David starts writing again, when God opened David's mouth again, do you know what the next thing he wrote? In Psalm 34, this was David's next thing. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's how we know what's going on in Gath. Isn't that cool? The Psalms, the gap, the silence, and now this. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's good. That's good. That's full circle. That's redemption. That's grace. What if your silence right now isn't punishment? What if it's preparation? See, God can take your efforts and He can use it for His preparation. He can use it to set you up. He's setting you up. Trust Him. Trust Him. Church, corporately, we've got to trust the Lord. We might have been in a season of silence. We might have been in a season where it's like we think we should be growing and we're not. What's wrong with us? It could be that God has been positioning us for what we're about to walk into. Do you get that? What if God's saying, I'm still here, I just want you to start talking to me? If you've been in Ziklag, fear's been leading, if comfort's numbed your calling, come on home, give the wheel back over, let's wake up, let's move on, let's make the declaration, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Now I tell you, wouldn't that be a great anthem when we step into, if God allows us to step into the new facility, and on that first Sunday, we proclaimed, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Wouldn't that be something? Don't let me forget. And if the Lord lets our Sunday, our first Sunday, be December 7th, if that's what He allows, one of us is going to step up and read that passage before the presence of the Lord and as a testimony of what we've been through and what He's brought us through. Good? Don't let me forget. We're going to do it.